If I were to say to you, one of our members is having a hard time right now, who would you think I was talking about? Well, maybe a particular brother would come to mind. Or maybe a particular sister would come to mind. Or you might be thinking of one of our families. Perhaps if I were to say to you this morning, one of our members is having a hard time right now, you might think that I was talking about you. The truth is, life is hard. And by way of encouragement to all of us this morning, I want us to consider that Jesus' life was hard. Jesus' life on earth was hard. When we come to understand who Jesus is, that He is God, that in eternity He was in the form of God, and as Psalm 45 communicates in fun language, if you will, that when He became flesh and dwelt among us, that He came out of the ivory palaces. And so I don't think there was anything easy about inhabiting eternity, being in the form of God, and then having the mind that Philippians 2, 5 through 11 communicates to us that He had in choosing to become flesh and blood. And so as we consider His birth, there was just absolutely nothing easy about that. Joseph and Mary living in Nazareth have to travel to Bethlehem, and all of that would have been difficult. No room in the inn. Born and laying in a manger. And almost immediately after His birth, Matthew tells us in chapter 2 that He had to flee into Egypt because some wise men had come from the east and told King Herod that they had come to see the king that had been born. And so He sent out a decree to make sure that he got him. And so He said, let's just go ahead and kill all of the male sons that have been born for the last 2 years. And so there wouldn't have been anything easy about Joseph and Mary and Jesus traveling into Egypt. And so once the danger had passed, then they make their way back to Nazareth, and there just wouldn't have been anything easy about Jesus' youth. He would have grown up in Nazareth and lived his entire life under a cloud of suspicion. You can just imagine the gossip of those who knew Joseph and Mary, and you can just imagine the sort of things that would have been said about him and about them, and things like, there goes Mary and Joseph's son. And so there are a lot of clues that the Holy Spirit gives us in the accounts of Jesus' conception and birth and youth that communicates that He did not grow up in a family of privilege. He grew up in a family that, by definition, according to the sacrifices that they offer, they were poor. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus is described as the son of a carpenter. He grew up in Nazareth, in which once Jesus comes onto the scene and people begin to discuss who he is, one of the things that is said about where he grew up is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so as we are left with more questions than answers about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. When Jesus is 30, he submits to the baptism of John, and not everybody would have celebrated that. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus has a discussion about the baptism of John, and one of the things he's discussing there is that if the baptism of John was from heaven, then you should have submitted to it. And then the Holy Spirit tells us in Luke 7 verse 30 that those who did not submit to the baptism of John, that they rejected the will of God for themselves. And so when we read about Jesus being baptized by John, make no mistake about it, people in Jesus' life, they would have not celebrated that. And so after Jesus was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, we read about the Holy Spirit immediately driving him into the wilderness, into the desert, where for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And the point of the Spirit leading him there was to have this showdown with the enemy, with the devil, with Satan himself, in which he was tempted. And the first temptation challenged the person of Jesus. It challenged his identity. If you are the Son of God. There just wouldn't have been anything easy about those 40 days and nights. That would have been a hard day, a hard week. That would have been a hard 40. And so after those days in the wilderness being tempted and the devil departed from him to wait for an opportune time to come back and tempt him more, he began teaching, he began preaching, and his message wasn't popular. Repent. Well, what does that imply? It implies that there are things you're thinking about and talking about and saying that you shouldn't be thinking about and saying and talking about, and not everybody appreciated his message of repentance. As we continue to read about his 3.5 years of ministry, what we see about his lifestyle is that it was not one of the rich and famous. In Luke chapter 9, for example, in verses 57 through 62, he talks about the truth that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was completely dependent upon the goodwill of others as he was traveling around preaching the gospel of repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what we see from the very beginning of his ministry until the very end of it is that there was just this consistent rejection of his person. There was this consistent rejection of the truth concerning who he is. There's just this consistent rejection of his work. There is just this consistent rejection of even his miracles. And as they reject his miracles, they are challenging the source of his power. They are saying of him that he is doing these miracles by the power of the enemy. And so all along as Jesus is teaching and preaching and going about living his life, he's being accused of sin, of law-breaking, of blasphemy. When we read about the events that led up to the conception and the birth of Jesus, we read about John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist and Jesus would have had someone in John other than just the role that John played. He would have had in John the Baptist a kindred spirit, a brother, a like-minded comrade. And as John paved the way for Jesus and Jesus began his ministry, it would have hurt Jesus that John was imprisoned. That would not have been easy for Jesus. And there wouldn't have been anything easy for Jesus when he received the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. As we read through the Gospels, we read early on in the life of Jesus about Joseph. It's generally accepted because we don't read anything about Joseph during Jesus' ministry. It's generally accepted that Joseph died early on in Jesus' life. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that. But whatever the case might be, there's no question that losing Joseph, that wouldn't have been easy for Jesus. That would have been hard. Now we think about at the end of Jesus' life that there were people that were plotting to put him to death. But we actually read about that in Matthew 12, verse 14. It was early on in Jesus' ministry that people rejected his person, they rejected his work, and they began plotting to destroy him. And so there are people that are plotting to destroy him all along the way. And as that continues, we see that there are people all along the way who are testing Jesus, not in good faith. They're coming to Jesus and they're listening to Jesus, not in good faith. They're coming to Jesus and they're asking questions of Jesus, not in good faith. They are coming to Jesus so that they might test him, John 8, verse 6, so that they might have something with which to accuse him. Well, that would have been hard. And then we come to John chapter 11, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the Holy Spirit gives us some insight into the aftermath of that. And in John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57, we see that that was just the final straw. In what should have been one of the most amazing experiences in anyone's life who knew anything about any of the people that were involved in that moment, the reaction of some, beginning in John 11:45, was to say, "That's it. This man has to go. If we continue to allow him to live and move, then we are going to lose our place and nation." Jesus stayed up all night one night and he prayed about choosing 12 men who would be his apostles, who would be his disciples. And as we read about Jesus' relationship with those 12 men, John 13, verse 1 tells us that Jesus loved them to the end. He never stopped loving them. He loved them when he chose them. He loved them till the end, and he loved them at all points in between. Jesus loved the 12 that he chose. So we look at his relationship with them, and what we see is that he nicknamed James and John the sons of thunder. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, as Jesus is going about preaching the gospel, he goes into this Samaritan village and they reject him. And that would have hurt. That wouldn't have been easy. James and John, their response to it is, "Do you want us to rain fire down from heaven like Elijah did? Do you want us to call upon your Father in heaven? Do you want us to call on our God in heaven to rain down fire and just obliterate all of these people right here and right now?" And Jesus said to them, "Brothers, you know not manner of spirit that you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." They were not on the same page in Luke 9. Peter spends a disproportionate amount of the time that he was able to spend with Jesus arguing with him. Challenging him about things that he said. Contradicting him. "Not so, Lord. No, Lord. I don't think so." To the point that in Matthew 16, verses 21 and 23, after Peter has rebuked Jesus, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, adversary. I'm telling you the truth and you're arguing with me." And then there's Judas. Being betrayed is not easy. And make no mistake about it. 1,000 years before Jesus, as the eternal I Am, 1,000 years before the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, Psalm 41 verse 9 refers to Judas as my close friend. He loved Judas to the end. And he washed Judas's feet before Judas went out to betray him. There wasn't anything easy about that. And so one of the reasons why we're talking about this morning is because together we have read the Gospels up to the point that Acts 1 verse 1 refers to as Jesus' passion, Jesus' sufferings. As we think about Jesus' life on earth being hard, we haven't even read about all that He suffered once they came and took Him from the Garden of Gethsemane. I encourage you, if you haven't been reading along or you have gotten behind, just pick up with today's readings and read about how much Jesus suffered. And how hard all of that would have been for Him to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. If I were to say to you this morning, one of our members is having a hard time right now, who would you think about? The reality of all of our lives is that we're all having a hard time in one way, shape, form, or fashion. And so what's the point of considering that Jesus' life on earth was hard? Well, number one, it gives us perspective. This is my favorite meme. This is Mel Gibson and the actor that played Jesus in his movie, The Passion of the Christ. And the caption of the meme is, "This is what it looks like when I complain to Jesus about how hard my life is." Comparing ourselves with ourselves is foolishness. 2 Corinthians. Comparing ourselves with Jesus, it gives us perspective. Jesus' life on earth was hard. Lesson number two, as we compare our lives with Jesus' lives, what we see in Jesus is that He knows. I may not know how hard of a time you are having right now. You may not know how hard of a time I'm having right now. But Jesus knows. There's so many examples of this in the Gospels, but the Hebrew writer is calling us, beginning in Hebrews 2:14, to see that Jesus shared in the same experience that we are sharing in. There wasn't anything easy about His life. Jesus' life was hard too. And so Hebrews 2:17 would say to us that He had to be made like His brethren so that He could understand our experience from experience. Hebrews 2:18, He Himself has suffered. If you are having a hard time, Jesus knows. And number three, not only does Jesus know, but Jesus cares. The Hebrew writer just continues elaborating on it. In chapter 4, verse 15, he makes the point that Jesus can sympathize with you. He doesn't just know. Sometimes we're going through a hard time and we think that other people know about it. And we're tempted to think that other people don't care about it for whatever reason. And sometimes that may be true, and sometimes we may just be deceived, and sometimes we may just not know. Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. Hebrews 4:15, He can sympathize with us. Hebrews 5:2, He is compassionate. James 5:11, the true and living God. And this statement is true of Jesus, whether it's referring to God the Father or the Godhead. He is very compassionate. I love that, right? Very compassionate. He's not just compassionate, He's very compassionate, and He is merciful. And so the call is that we would cast all of our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. And lesson number four this morning, as we consider our lives and how hard our lives are under the sun, and we compare our lives to His, and we see that Jesus, that His life on earth was hard too, that He knows, that He cares. Here's where our faith increases. In the midst of all of our hard, Jesus provides. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, what does that communicate? It communicates that Jesus is able to provide for our physical needs. The psalmist would speak of the truth of never seeing the saints of God, the people of God, begging bread. Well, why was that true of the psalmist 1,000 years before Jesus? Because the principle of Matthew 6:33 has always been true, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the things that we need, they'll be added unto us. And so, yes, Jesus provides for our physical needs, but He also provides for our spiritual needs, which are the needs that we need the most provision. And so it is in Jesus that we find that He provides salvation from our sin. Hebrews 4 verse 16, when you're going through a hard time, you can approach His throne of grace and you can obtain mercy and you can find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Hebrews 4 verse 16 should be the verse of this lesson that you hide in your heart and you meditate upon day and night. Because life is hard. And we need Jesus. And we need to believe in full assurance of faith that He knows, that He cares, and that He provides. And that when we are hurting, we can go before our great high priest who is very compassionate and merciful. And we can obtain mercy and we can find grace to help in our time of need. Every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenlies because of Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. And because of the will of our good God and Father who has revealed His will through the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4 verse 7. In the midst of all the hard of life, in the midst of it, we can experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And we access it through prayer. Don't be anxious. But in everything, pour your heart out before God. Believe in full assurance of faith that Jesus knows, that He cares. Cast all of your care and your anxiety upon Him, and you will experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. And oh, by the way, almost as a postscript to the letter to the Philippians, Philippians 4, 19, He shall supply all your need. He shall supply all your need. And so this morning, I want to emphasize one of the things that Jesus provides for us in the context of life is hard. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 through 50, Jesus' mother and brothers, they were outside and they were trying to get in to see them, to see Him. And Jesus makes a point there that is true of the covenant in which He lived. And it is true of the new covenant that He came to bless us with, that He is going to make possible through the shedding of His blood. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus says, listen, this is who my mother, and this is who my brothers, and this is who my sisters are. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. This is one of the greatest blessings of being an individual member of the church that belongs to Jesus, which is His body. We are members of His body. He is the head. And as members of His body, we are members of one another. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. When you hurt, I hurt for you. When I hurt, you hurt for me. Jesus has provided us with brothers and sisters in Christ who are also having a hard time, so that in our one another relationships that the Holy Spirit emphasizes throughout the new covenant, that we would be a blessing to one another, in that we would offer one another encouragement and support, that we would encourage one another and build each other up, 1 Thessalonians 5, that we would carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2. If you're having a hard time right now, I want to encourage you to know that you are not alone in that. You are a member of a local church that is full of members that are having a hard time, because to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to have a hard time. And to live in a sin-cursed world is to have a hard time. Life under the sun is hard. And so we look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, and He despises the shame, and He has, present tense, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we look into Jesus, what we find in Him is perspective. And what we see in His heart is that He knows, and that He cares, and that He provides. And what that blesses us with in time, as we consider all that in the midst of all of our hard, there is a God who helps. And there are children of His that help me too. And that will help you too, if you give them the opportunity. Let us love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And let us love one another, and be about the business of encouraging and edifying one another and bearing one another's burdens. Because life is hard. Song 90 in the supplement. What is Jesus inviting us to as He invites us into covenant relationship with Him? He is inviting us to a relationship not only with Him, but with one another. And so what is the Lord's Supper about? It's about sharing in Jesus, with Jesus, to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus. But it's not just about that. It's about sharing in Him with others who have answered His call to come. And so His initial invitation in Matthew 11 is, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden." And what this song communicates is that when we come together, language that we read about in 1 Corinthians 11 in the context of the Lord's Supper, when we come together in the name of Jesus. We come together at the table of Jesus to share in Jesus with one another. What we find together on the Lord's Day around the Lord's table is the Lord Himself and those who have called upon the name of the Lord, who are submitting to the authority and the power and the ownership of the one Lord, of the Lord of Lords. Come, share the Lord. See that His life was hard. See that His body hurt. His body suffered. His body died. See that His blood was poured out for the sins of many. See that in His blood that you have remission of sins, that His blood is able to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then look around and see that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who believe the same things that you do about Him. And be encouraged by that. Be built up by that. And as one, let us carry one another's burdens until He comes. Let's stand together and sing. Number 90, come share the Lord.